All right. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
All right. Let's go and welcome everybody watching on the internet right now. Good morning. God bless you wherever you are. Woo. Okay. Let's grab our Bibles. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. Go and open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of James chapter 5. We are going to start a series on prayer, and I believe that you get what you preach. As the Word of God goes forward in a certain area, then faith rises in that area. If you preach on healing, then praise God, we're believing for more and more healings. Amen. We should believe for healings all the time, but something just happens when you begin to pray or preach on healing, because faith is coming. Faith comes by the Word, and the Word of God brings that faith. And so today, I'm going to be preaching on prayer, and my hope is that it builds your faith in prayer. That's the angle that I like to approach all things with. It's not guilt. It's not obligation. It's always about faith. It's always about expectation and seeing the value of something. And so I believe that Life Church, many of you are prayers. You pray consistently in your private life. You pray on Tuesday nights here at our Tuesday night prayer service. Some of you join us on our prayer wall, and I encourage you, if you don't know about it, go to our website, lifechurchag.com, and go to our prayer wall, and you'll see prayers that people put up there, or requests, I should say, that people are putting up on a consistent basis that you can then take and pray over them. And I love it because then you can click that I've prayed for this. And it's so encouraging for people to visit that wall and to see 5, 6, 10, 20 different individuals have prayed for that request. And then people can post later on testimonies and answers to prayers. And so our goal in this month is to really focus on being a people of prayer. Jesus said, my house is going to be a house of prayer. Amen? It's something the Lord founded our church on. That was the very first message I ever preached in Life Church when we first came in 2003. It was, my house will be a house of prayer. I still remember the title. And praise God, 13 years later, may we still be people of prayer. Amen. Yeah, you can celebrate that. That's all right. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, let's look at verse 13. We're going to use this as our text today. I'm going to go back and forth with it. I'll insert other scriptures as well, but this is the backbone of our text in prayer today. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. If I can pause for a second there, not to break your chain of thought, but I love how the Bible reminds each of us to be prayers personally. Sometimes as Christians, we're quick to ask other people to pray for us, or even to run to the altar or get a pastor, pray for me, I'm going through a problem. But you, my friend, as a man or woman of God, as a child of God, have access to God personally. And the Bible reminds us here, is any among you suffering, then you must pray too. You can't just rely on other people praying for you. You must become good at praying and making it first nature and first response in your own life. You praying is not the same as you asking someone else to pray. It's okay, it's godly, it's biblical to ask somebody else to pray, but do not forget to pray yourself. You have authority with your words in your life. Amen. All right. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And so you see consistently in this paragraph, you pray, we all pray. You pray for your suffering. You have hands laid on you, and prayer is going to free people from sickness. If you're going through sin and bondage, one of the solutions there is confess to one another. But then let's pray for each other again. And you just consistently hear the theme, pray. You guys picked that up pretty quickly. I'm excited. It was really good. You're really quick on that. Very good. Then the Bible goes on to say, the effective. Now, some of you might have in your King James Bible or a different version something that says the effectual fervent. But that word effective has within it the idea of passion. The effective fervent prayer. This is our key verse today. Of a righteous man or person can accomplish much, or the King James, I like how the King James says it, avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous person avails or accomplishes much. Isn't that great? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Underline that in your Bible. I'm going to go through all this in just a moment. And he prayed earnestly. There's that word earnest, or the same idea, fervent. It goes back to the idea of passion again. That it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain upon the earth, and it produced its fruit. Too many times when we were taught about prayer, depending on your background, prayer for some of you does not have the same image that we just talked about. For some of you, be it based on your background, unfortunately, prayer was something that was taught in a traditional manner, where it's just tradition and ceremony, very disconnected to accomplishing anything. It was more going through the motions of something. I know many of you come from different denomination backgrounds, different type of spiritual background, and I'm not sure all of us have the same understanding about prayer or the same appreciation about what prayer really does or why it's valuable. For some of us, it was just the duty of a Christian. For some of us, it was just a series of pages in a book that you recite, you put no thought in it, you just get it done so that you can get on with the rest of your day. But that is not what prayer was meant to become. Prayer was never meant to become ritualistic, vain, just boring repetition. Prayer was meant to connect to heaven and to bring the will of God from heaven to earth. Now, even in modern day charismatic churches, we might look at a person who used to just recite mindless prayers religiously and think, oh, they've really lost the point. I know that prayer is relational. And so Jesus and I spend a lot of time conversing one to another. Now, there's an extreme of that that is unhealthy as well. And that is this. Even though it is right that prayer is relational and prayer is conversational, you should learn how to pray to the Lord, which prayer basically in its simplest form is talking. It's communication. We just got out of a relationship series, and we know that all relationship hinges on good communication. Amen? And prayer becomes that, a great form of communication between you and God. But in our current charismatic circles, if you limit prayer to just relationship building and just kind of conversing with the Lord, and you have too casual of an approach, you can also forget that prayer, missing prayer and lack of prayer, is not just missing a phone call with your buddy. But prayerless Christians are not accomplishing great tasks required and desired by God into the earth, because our prayers are not just a conversation with a friend. Our prayers were designed to accomplish much. Our prayers were designed to move mountains in this earth. Our prayers are a holy duty. They're a holy business. They're sacred. They are powerful, and they bring great change into our lives and into the earth. And so either of those extremes can be completely pull the power out of what prayer can do. One is it's vain religion, and the other, it's so casual that whether you do or whether you don't, I'll just pick up the phone next week and give Jesus a call. There's more to prayer than that. And there's more to be lost when we don't pray than just, I missed a good conversation with my buddy. Are you understanding? Matthew chapter 6, in addressing the idea of the purpose of prayer and what we accomplish and keeping it from becoming just religious tradition, Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 teaches like this to his disciples about prayer. He says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. I think it's interesting that we have created in so many parts of Christian circles, prayer is just repetition with no meaning. And it becomes that way because we forget why we're doing what we're doing and what we're doing is doing. Do you get that? Okay. So it becomes meaningless repetition as the Gentiles. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. So pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you can continue that prayer. Many of you know it by heart. But I want to highlight that one portion because it talks about the power of prayer. And it talks about what it accomplishes, the much that James was saying it accomplishes. And one of the key thoughts here is Jesus, who is God, correct? In the flesh, teaching us how to pray. He cannot lie. He's truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus tells us here in our prayers, one of the purposes of our prayers is this, to pray, your will, O God, be done on this earth. Your will that you have sitting on your throne in heaven I will bring that will into this earth. And that will is linked to God's people praying that will into this earth. Now, that could be a will of God for your kids. God may have a desire and a plan for your kids, and you are the bridge praying that will from heaven into your child's life. That will can be for your marriage. It can be for your business. It could be for you personally. You are the bridge between your will in heaven, oh God, come into this realm. Come into my family. Come into my house. My life, my body, your will for my body, my physical healing. Again, I am that bridge. Jesus was very clear here. We must pray. He never told us to do anything out of vain repetition or tradition. Everything he told us to do had meaning, had value, had power. And Jesus is teaching us, your prayers avail much. They bring the will of God. Now let's move out of your life and talk about your city, your neighborhood, your country. If God's people stop praying, God can have a will in heaven that is not being accessed. There's no bridge to bring it into the earth. And so we can say, well, God, if you want it to happen, I guess you're just going to make it happen. But that's not what Jesus taught here. Jesus here taught God has a will, and that will is linked very heavily on God's people praying and speaking that will into this earth. Are you understanding that? And so that begins to bring us back to James, where it talks about your prayers accomplish great things. See, you have a spirit, you are a spirit, you live in a body, and you possess a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Did I lose you there?
No.
You're a three-part triune being, spirit, soul, and body. The cool part about us is that our spirit is born again. It looks like Jesus. It's purified. It's in the image of God. It's his divine nature. And our spirit can access the spirit realm or God's heavenly realm because we're the same in context, the same in being of who we are, spirit to spirit. Do you understand that? And then we have a physical body. So we are also accessing at the same time that we're accessing the spirit realm, we're also accessing the natural realm because we have a natural presence and authority. We have a physical body in this earth. Are you understanding both of those things? So now you have a soul, which is then the connector, the bridge between the two, which your soul being your mind, your will, and your emotions. And God begins to move through his word or through his spirit into your spirit, into beginning to move into your heart, your mind, your thoughts about certain things. And so as you're thinking about certain things, your mind, your will, your emotions, caught up about your kids, your thoughts and your mind and your emotions, caught up about your city, God speaking and using your mind, will, and emotions, talk to you about your country. All of a sudden now, you are beginning to pray. You have one, let me say it this way, you have one arm in the spirit realm, one arm in the natural realm, and God is using your soul to bring that which is into the spirit into the natural realm. And so God is using your spirit to then move upon your mind, will, and emotions to move you to then pray and pray it into the natural, so you really are super important. See, angels cannot pray the will of God into the natural realm. They don't belong in the natural realm. They don't have an arm in the natural realm. Are you understanding me? And God's realm, he's designed it to where you must be a part of this realm in order to have authority in this realm. See, the devil doesn't have authority unless that which we give him. And God the same way. God's chosen to utilize partnership with physical human beings to accomplish his will in this earth. And so you are extremely important in bridging the gap between the will of God in the spirit realm into the natural realm by which we live. You are extremely important in this equation. Now let's go back to our James chapter and verse where it says the effective or effectual fervent prayer of the righteous person accomplishes much. I want to talk to you about the words effective or fervent just for a moment, because that's a specific type of prayer. That is not just the prayer of the righteous. There's a description to this prayer. There is an energy, a passion in this prayer. The word fervent has some synonyms linked to it. It has the word impassioned linked to it. It has the idea of intensity linked to it. Vehement, sincere, heartfelt, hardcore, fanatical, wholehearted, eager, committed, hot and burning and glowing praying. Isn't that awesome? There's a specific type of energy and faith that is behind this kind of praying that accomplishes a great deal. This is not mindless praying. This is not obligation, dried, withered up praying. This is not sucking on lemon praying. This is prayer that has something connected to it, that has a passion, that has a fire, that has a fanatical essence, a hardcore commitment to it. I remember when I was in high school, I was a part of a large youth revival. God was moving in our city. The youth group had about 1,000 teenagers in it, and I was a part of one of the teenagers. I was touched by God in that youth revival. And I remember at 6 o'clock every Wednesday night, service started at 7, but by 6 o'clock, man, the place to be was what was called the underground. It was this basement level of our old church. And you would skip dinner if you had to because you didn't want to miss pre-service prayer. And you'd walk into that room and you would see fervent, heartfelt, hot, glowing, passionate, vehement prayer praying from teenagers, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. And they would be crying out to God because they had a friend coming from high school that was going to come to service tonight and they wanted to see their friend come to Jesus. They had parents that they would cry out their name to God, and that room would be loud, and it would be hot, and it would stink. And I remember, because you'd open the door, and this hot air would just flow out of the room, and you'd be like, okay, I'm going in. And if you walked into that room, for some reason, they had created this circular walking migration pattern where hundreds of these students, they begin to pray and they're using their arms and they're fighting Jesus and Bob and the Holy Spirit and change my friend. And we'd be walking and it was you had this circular rhythm to it and stuff. And then you'd have kids tucked away in the corner just crying out to God. I really think they were just trying to be safe there so they wouldn't get punched by the kid walking in the circle because they were kind of intimidated. But the circle was just going and it was just moving, man. It was hot. I mean, when you were getting in ready to go, you had to time it out, how to jump in to the circle or else they would take you out. But you know, every night, every Wednesday night without fail, there would be 50 to 100 teenagers that would give their lives to Jesus. And they would leave drugs on the altar. They would come back and bring occultic things and throw them on the altar, burn them. I don't want this in my life. They would break away from sexual relationships that they should not have been in, obviously. They weren't married. They would go back and repent to their parents about rebellion and things like that. They would begin to pray and ask God to bring their parents to the Lord. Are you understanding that? There was an intensity in that room. There was a fervency in that room. And it accomplished much. We saw moves of God. And I believe heavily connected to the fervency of the prayers of the teenagers that were walking into that room. They took ownership of what was going to happen in that service. It wasn't just on my pastor, Jeannie, or on the leadership. It was on them to see God move in the life of their friends. And they were going to be fervent, and they were going to see God do what God said he was going to do for their friend. Amen. So let's talk about fervency. Where does it come from? Where does passion come from? I believe that idea of fervent and passion comes from two key areas. Number one is great need, and number two is great hope. You can write those down. I believe fervency, I'm not talking about some false front idea of energy and passion that you just conjure up because you think that's what passionate Christians are supposed to do. Where it's like, okay, it's time for the prayer meeting, and I've got to go be intense because that's what's expected of me. And so you just start psyching yourself up. You put on the Rocky music, and you're like, da-na-na, da-na-na. Okay, I'm getting psyched up for prayer. That's not what we're talking about here. Real fervency, real passion, actually is a natural outflow of either real desperation or real hope and expectation. It's something that comes because it's linked to something else. It's not something we create falsely on the outside. See, the prophets of Baal, the false god of the Old Testament, they would outwardly show intensity and cut themselves and sweat and yell and scream. And that was just something they were trying to do to get their God to move for on their behalf. Our fervency isn't about getting God's attention. Our fervency is about we so believe we have God's attention and he's so involved and so able to do that which he said. and we care so much about that which we're asking and that which we're believing, the expectation draws that fervency out of us. The idea that this is going to change the world, and this expectation is going to manifest itself, and someone's life is going to be transformed, the fervency comes from great expectation. Or a sense of great desperation where it's like, God, if you don't move, we're sunk. But God, I know your character. And so I've come to the right place. I'm in a desperate spot. My arm of the flesh cannot accomplish that which I need. My education, my own strength, my own energy, my own talent, my own good looks and charm will not accomplish that which I need. But you can, and I know what your word said, and I know that you are both willing and able. And so my great desperation, oh God, I need you. May we all live a life with dreams that are big enough that if God doesn't show up, great desperation prayers, and then great expectation prayers. I believe that brings that kind of fervency. When I think of desperation, I think of the idea of relentless. I love both of those words. And I think of a little widow in Luke chapter 18, Jesus teaching on prayer. And he begins to talk about the idea of this passion, fervent, desperate type of praying. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus' teaching says this. Now he was telling them a parable to show, this is talking about Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they, the people, ought to pray and not lose heart. Let me put a pause button on that. Pause, boom. And I'm going to intentionally take a quick rabbit trail for a second. Jesus, listen to this, taught this parable to teach people that they should always pray and not lose heart. What does that tell you? It tells you that God is not pulling any punches, and he knows exactly what you're about to go through, that you are going to be praying, and sometimes it takes an unknown amount of time between point of prayer and point of breakthrough, and in the middle, you can get discouraged. God knows that. Isn't that cool that here Jesus, God in the flesh, is actually not ignoring that problem, but actually addressing it and giving us a parable to show us, don't quit. God knows, to you it looks like forever. Obviously, God does not live in time. But for you, the one that travels through linear time, it feels like forever until the prayer comes to pass. But God is telling you, don't give up. It will come to pass, though the visionary wait for it. Amen. And so Jesus is trying to encourage you here. I get what you're going through. I understand you're going to doubt. Don't quit, because it's going to change the world. Don't lose heart. So in verse 2, he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God. He didn't respect man. And then there was a widow in that same city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For while he was unwilling, he afterward said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor do I respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by coming to me continually, she will wear me out. I love this widow. Now, you need to know something about the widow. The idea of a widow in that generation was a defenseless, weak individual. She had no covering. She had no husband. And in that culture, in that generation, without the husband, without that covering, she didn't have a voice. She was pushed aside and forgotten in that culture. And so there's this concept in the parable. Jesus was very specific about who he chose. Here's a weak, defenseless, forgotten portion of society, and she's still saying, I don't care what you think about me, I'm getting that which is promised to me. And then there's this unjust judge who Jesus is about to contrast himself with this judge in just a minute. And I love what the judge says. He says, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, her continual coming, she will wear me out. And that word of continual coming means she's just going to keep coming forever. That's what the word phrase means there. And so the judge knew this woman wasn't going to let this issue go. This woman, you better just meet the need, because she is not going to leave me alone, and she will wear me out. She's set it in her mind forever. And I heard a preacher one time say this, if you've determined in your heart to stand forever for something, you won't have to stand very long. One of the biggest things in our hearts is trying to decide, to make a decision to stand, and after having done all to stand, stand. Amen? And even in our prayer life, it's like we pray for a day or two, and then it didn't happen, so we quit. And yet there's this idea of fervency that says, God, I'm desperate. I can't quit. If I quit, I'm sunk. God, if I don't keep believing, and if I don't keep receiving, if I don't keep declaring, what's the other option? My family, my kids, my marriage, my world, my country is sunk. Great desperation creates that fervency. Are you understanding that? And that's what this widow was saying. She said, I've got nowhere else to go. You will meet my need. Amen. And so he said, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge just said. Now, he begins to make the contrast. He says, now, will not God, let me put a picture here, who is a righteous judge and who is interested. See, this image is not supposed to link God to be like the unjust judge. He's showing you God is completely different than the unjust judge, who was not interested in this woman. He was unrighteous. God is both interested in you and he is righteous. And so God is not even like that judge. He's the exact opposite of that judge. Will not God bring about justice for his elect? Notice, he does not call you the widow. He also transitions your identity as well. You are not a weak, defenseless, forgotten part of the mind of God. Like this widow was unimportant in the mind of the judge, you are the apple of your judge's eye, your righteous judge's eye. Your words and your mouth and your prayers go right into his throne of grace. You have the ear of the King of the universe, the judge of all things. Amen. So God is completely transitioning and contrasting the image between this weak widow and that unrighteous judge and your position as a son or daughter of God and his position as a righteous, caring, compassionate judge. Amen? It says, will he not bring around justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? And the answer there would be no, of course not. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, that description of the elect crying out day and night, that is not an image of you earning your prayers because you have prayed day and night. Remember, the context here is about fervency. The context is about passion, not about earning something, but about being committed and sold out to an expectation and saying, God, you will do what you promised. God loves when we call out and expect that which he's promised, and we will not be denied from it. Amen. And so this idea of coming night and day isn't about earning something. It's about being committed to the end. You see that? And the Bible says here, Jesus says that he's going to meet the need. He's going to fulfill that promise. But when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And I believe in context of this praying, he was saying, will I find people like that on the earth that are still calling out the promises of God, that are still declaring the will of God into the earth, that still believe me enough to take the time to link hold of what's in heaven and bring it into the earth? Will the end day church be like that? Amen. Or will they, over time, have just settled for that which will be, or whatever we can produce in the natural, that's what'll happen? Or will there be those that stand before the King and the Judge of the universe and say, Lord, you said, Lord, you said, Lord, you said, and I will be the bridge to bring what you said into my natural earthly realm? When I think of that widow, I think about the determination of a grandmother. Many of you, this is Mother's Day weekend, you have the determination of a mother. But I gotta tell you, I think there's even a greater determination in grandmothers. I think grandmothers have gotten to the place where mothers are trying to survive, you know, like not die in the middle of this process of raising children. But grandmothers have gotten over that. They know they're gonna survive, and they've just gotten to a place in life where they don't care what anybody thinks. And they're going to get what they need to get for their kids and their family. They're going to get in God's face. They'll get in the devil's face. And they'll get in any earthly judge's face. And you take a grandma's purse and you take a grandma's faith and you get out of her way or she's going to knock you silly. You understand what I'm saying? Because there's a determination. Some of us need that grandmother type fervency, that grandmother type attitude that says, I will not be denied. Determined faith. I'm telling you, does not offend God. Some people might think that must be offensive to God. We go into his presence and say, I will not be denied. No, God loves that language. Because that shows great trust and expectation upon who he is and what he said. You know, God is a king. He's not like sensitive in his emotions, like, oh, they're treating me so busting. This grandmother's busting me around. No, he's saying, yes, somebody believes me. Somebody's willing to stand up against opposition. You can read the Psalms and see how many times David said, God, you said, and therefore it needs to come to pass. Somehow in Christianity over the years, we've become so wishy-washy and weak. We don't want to hurt God's feelings. We don't want to ask too much. He's the king of the universe. You're not going to ask too much. If anything, we ask too little. Amen. And we need to be able to say, God, I'm going to stand on your promise and I'm getting what you said and I will not be denied because you promised it. You're not trying to get God to do something he doesn't want to do. He's already said what he was wanting to do. He's just wanting to get somebody who'll believe till the end and who'll pray it into this realm. Amen. Determined faith does not offend God. Wishy-washy faith offends God. Double-minded faith offends God. Amen. I remember my grandmother. She was kind of that spiritual leader in our household. My family was really wishy-washy in the beginning, church Christianity, Easter Christianity. And my grandmother was the one that was like, she's the godly one in our mind. She's that spiritual, like, leader. Man, that woman would pray. I remember I used to hate being babysat by grandma on the weekends when mom and dad would go out because I knew grandma would not let us watch TV, cartoons, until she finished her prayer time. And so we'd have to sit on the couch and wait for grandma to pray. And I remember as a little kid just sitting there on this couch, this like blue velvet couch that she used to have. And I would lay on it and I would look at her leopard paintings because she had leopard paintings all over the place. I don't know why. I'm just remembering, I'm telling you, I can tell you the whole house because I looked at everything waiting for her to finish praying. I counted every ornament. I looked at every statue that she had, every painting. And I remember even her shoes. She'd wear her robe and she'd have white flip-flops on that had plastic daisies on the toes. Come on. I could almost probably tell you how many petals were on the daisies on the toes because I'm waiting for grandma. Are you done? But she'd be crying out to God for her children, for her grandchildren, for who they'd become, for her church, for her nation. And I would sit there thinking nothing's happening, but you know what? I stand here today because something was happening. Amen. Prayer is not inactivity. It is a holy activity. It is a sacred activity. Notice what I said. Prayer is not inactivity. It doesn't mean lazy. Praying about something isn't doing nothing. It's doing much. Amen. But I remember my grandmother, that same lady, with her fervency and her passion, I was born with deformed legs. I've told you this story before. I was born with a very intense case of yellow jaundice. I was fighting for my life in the beginning. One of my legs was so deformed it had a hole in it, where my dad used to say I could put my fist into your leg and it wouldn't touch anything because that hole was that big. And my grandmother would pray and walk the floor with me, praying in the spirit in the evenings. And she would pray healing over my life and over my body. And then she brought me to church, and she brought me to the healing evangelist, and she would not be denied. Are you understanding what I'm saying? She was the one that believed at that time. She brought me to the promises of God and to that fulfillment, and God did. He filled my leg out in one night. He filled my leg out, and I've got great legs now. She would not be denied. That determination of a grandmother. Graciela is very similar in that she's the grandmother of our children. One of my mother also prays and stands in the gap for our grandchildren as well, or her grandchildren as well. These grandmas know how to pray. But I remember about a month or two ago when we were trying to get Isaiah to Madison and the insurance company was giving us a rough go. They would not give us what we needed. And so I knew exactly what to do. I went and got grandma. I said, Graciela, you get on the phone with the insurance company and you get all Cuban on them. And you get this done. And you know what? It took about 6 hours, but at the end of it, she wore them all out. And they let him into Madison and he got what he needed. She would not be denied. Amen. See, great desperation causes great fervency. And also great expectation, great hope. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the rest of that passage of scripture in James where it said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person. That idea of righteous sometimes is a conflict in our brain. And that prevents some of us from crying out to God and believing God for a great breakthrough because we don't believe that's us. See, we believe that's someone else is the righteous person. See, we know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes a great deal, but when we think of that righteous person, we don't automatically think that we're qualified. And so we think of our grandmother, like in our case, or you think of some godly person that you might know, and you don't put your own name in there where it says the righteous person, because you're still not convinced you're the righteousness of God. You think of someone else who's more worthy or has more of God's ear than you have, who has more of God's attention or favor than you have. But I'm here to remind us all that we all have the same righteousness. We only have, there's only one style, one brand, one quality of righteousness, and it's Jesus' righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's only one righteousness, and it's the God righteousness. Do you understand? So to think that one person is either more righteous or has a better brand of righteousness, there's only one brand. There's only one size of righteousness, and it's size C, size Christ. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You don't have one version of righteousness, and this person have a holier or better version of righteousness. There's only one image of righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. You have been clothed in it. He took your sin and gave you His image of righteousness. He gave you His righteousness. Are you understanding that? So when you pray, you don't look like you, you look like Jesus. When you declare, you don't look like you, you look like Jesus. Amen. When you resist the devil in your prayer life and you say, get out of my house, he doesn't look at you, he looks at what you look like, and you look like Jesus. Somebody give God praise in that. And that is not a righteousness that you earned, that is a righteousness that was bestowed upon you by Jesus. Amen. And so now, when you hear a verse that says the effectual fervent prayer, that passionate heartfelt prayer of the righteous, stop looking around at someone else and start seeing yourself as the righteousness of God, and you begin to realize what you are capable of accomplishing in your prayer life. Amen. It is good. And then finally, in that passage of scripture in James, you know, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous person accomplishes much. Or avails much. I want to go back to that thought for just a moment. Accomplishes or avails much. Sometimes we don't pray, not because we feel guilt or ashamed in that unrighteous feeling, but because we don't really feel as if much is happening. It's like we're praying to the ceiling. Remember, that's why Jesus gave us that parable, because He knew you were going to feel that way. Prayer works throughout ages and generations. Prayer is timeless. You can pray something today that happens 5 years from now. Amen. We must have that determined expectation and understanding that my praying is accomplishing much. It is part of the work. It is moving mountains. It is changing lives. It is changing my life. It is changing, it's meaning something. See, when you think something doesn't matter or it's not of value, then you don't do it. But when you realize it is accomplishing something, it's valuable, it's worth my time, it's worth my effort and my energy, then you become a prayer. And so we have to deal with that concept of it's really not doing very much. You know what we really should do? We should stop praying about stuff and we should just, you know, just do it with our own strength or do it with our own talent or you know, we should just come up with our own ways to fix things. And, you know, God's given us talents and God's given us great skill and you have a great mind and all those things. But prayer puts His super on all that natural. You understand? And prayer is doing things that your finite mind doesn't even know needs to be done, to where you're working on the fruit of something where prayer was working on the root of something. And you find yourself spinning your wheels because you failed to pray and you didn't seek the Lord on what to do, how to do, why to do. Are you understanding? And so we just feel like, oh, prayer's a waste of time. It doesn't avail anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. What accomplishes is us just being doers. We have to be doers, but we must be prayers that are doers. If we start doing without praying, we could be doing the wrong thing or working twice as hard to get it done. Amen. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't believe it matters that much at all. We kind of have a whatever's going to happen will just happen kind of attitude. And I'm here to tell you that is wrong. sometimes become so passive in this world, like, well, if God wants it to happen, it's just going to happen. It's just whatever will be. And we forget what Jesus told us. I taught you about it in the very beginning when I said, Jesus said, you've got to pray the will of God from heaven into the earth. It's not just going to happen. It's not just whatever will be. Too many times we just take a passive approach to life and we just think to ourselves, prayer's not going to do much anyway. If God wants it to happen, it's just going to happen. And that is just not true. We have got to stand in the gap in between heaven and earth, and we have to say, God, I bring your will. See, same thing with your kids. And let's go back all the way to personal, because it's all got to touch our own personal life before what matters to us. But even with our kids, God has a will for your kids. And we are naive to think that that will is just going to happen without us getting involved. Without us being mentors to our kids, without us praying for our kids, without us helping them learn and make decisions. Are you understanding? If you just leave your kids in their bedroom or something and they're going to pop out Billy Graham, it's not going to happen. You understand? Just whatever will be. If God wants them to be amazing, they'll just be amazing. Same thing with my city, same thing with my country. Whatever will be. That's a lie. The devil would love for you to believe that. So that you don't get involved. You forget you have authority in this world. You are a bridge between the will of God and into this earth. If we're not praying for this next election, if we're not getting involved both in the natural but in the spirit as well, not just the elections, because people get all weirded out, but just elections. You understand God's still on the throne no matter what happens. And the cool part is if God's doing a move of prayers in the earth, it doesn't matter who's in the White House, the prayers have more authority on the earth. Amen. Amen. What's more dangerous is that we have the wrong person in the White House and God's people don't pray the will of God into the earth. So then the wrong people in the White House are bringing a will of the enemy into the earth and there's no one to resist that will. Yet we are empowered and commissioned by God to bring his will into the earth. Are you understanding this? We have to get involved in bringing the will of God into the earth through our praying. It's just the way we are. So I've said all that to say this. Praying is doing something. It is not wasted time. In doing everything we know to do, which we should do in the natural, let us not neglect what the Lord has commanded us to do in the spirit. We must be prayers. The effectual fervent prayer, that fervency, that passion, comes from great expectation. God will do what he said, or great desperation. Of the righteous of which you qualify, accomplishes much or a great deal. Let me go backwards really quick on that thought that our prayers accomplish much. Let me reverse engineer that and say it in closing like this. If we don't pray, there is much that is not being accomplished. Do you see what I just said? We have to understand that's the mind of God. If God's people aren't praying, remember the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous person avails or accomplishes much? So if we're not praying, there is much that is not being accomplished in our kids, in our own lives, in our neighborhood, in our cities. This world needs us to be prayers. Amen. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' precious name, we come to you and we thank you that you have given us access, that you have given us an identity that is clean and washed in Jesus to be prayers, to stand in your presence, to do the holy assignments and the sacred work of praying for our families and for our cities and for our nation and for our church. And God, right now, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would guide us and lead us. And Lord, if we've been prayerless, I pray you would address the reason of our prayerlessness. If it's because of disappointment, if it's because of fear, if it's because of guilt or shame, and we don't want to get in your presence because we feel embarrassed. Lord, I ask that you would heal those places of our heart or our mind that prevent us from going into your courts and making great declarations of expectation and prayer. God, I pray if there are some things in our hearts that we did pray for and they didn't come to pass the way we thought they were supposed to come to pass. And so, Lord, we've given up on praying. Lord, we give you those questions. We give you those hurts. We give you those things that we do not understand on this side of heaven. And Lord, we ask that you restore unto us pure childlike faith to go before you again and believe for a better future and to believe again. Help us to move away from being hard-hearted and cold towards you and towards praying to you and being with you. Help us to give you those hurts, to give you those disappointments, that God, you would help us to become prayers like children, childlike faith, pure and clean once again. We give you thanks. We give you praise. I speak over Life Church and those watching on the internet that are Life Church, that I speak over us that we will become, and we already are, but even get even better at being a people of prayer. We will move mountains. We will not be denied. Our city will be blessed. Our families, our children, our church, our nation. We thank you for the time that we live in and the responsibility we've been given, the authority we've been given. We will not be denied. We will not be bullied by the fear the enemy spews out. We will push back and we lay hold of your expectation for our lives and for our family and our city. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, give God praise for that. Amen.